Turn with me to, we're going to have a few scriptures here tonight. Matthew 27, please, for a verse just. Matthew chapter 27. Just the one verse. Verse 38. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then, if you will, turn to Mark's Gospel, his account, if you will, to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15. Verse 27 and 28. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. Then we'll go to John's. We'll skip over Luke for our main scripture. We'll be there. We'll go to John 19, please. John 19, verse 17 and 18. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on the other side one and Jesus in the midst. And now we go to Luke's account, please, if you will. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We're going to lift a number of verses out here. Beginning to read at verse 39. And he came out and went as he went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. Pardon me, I'm in the wrong chapter. Pardon me, I'm chapter 22. What did I say? 39, didn't I? Yeah. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let us pray. Indeed, Father, we thank you that we could sing and we can worship and we can praise your Son. Thank you, Father, that you gave him, the darling of your bosom. You gave him for sinners, Lord, that they might be saved. You gave him for someone like me and like us who are here this evening. And many others, Lord, who may watch or hear. And we pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you, Lord, would speak to all of our hearts, and may your Son be exalted in our lives and in our minds tonight. And if there is one, even as Andrew has prayed, if there's any that have not yet come to a saving knowledge in him, may they see him, the man on the middle cross. And may they be saved for time and eternity. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The man on the middle cross. You see, this man, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, God's only begotten Son. He's crucified between two others, two malefactors, two thieves. And he's crucified around the time of Passover in Jerusalem. The normal population of Jerusalem, I'm told, in Jesus' day was estimated to be between 25 to 30,000. But this number would swell, according to Josephus and other historians, to at times like Passover, to possibly 2.5 to 3 million people. Now you imagine that. a little city which held up to maybe 30,000. And here we have 2.5 or 3 million crammed into it for the feast of Passover and at other occasions. Some think it's an inflated number, but even if it was a little lesser, the place would be packed, and hence when we read the Gospels and we read coming up the Passover, we read of places like Bethpage and Bethany, little villages and towns, even Emmaus, about 7 miles away. And what they would have done was come in and out from these little villages into Jerusalem the whole week, back and forward. The place would have been heaving with people there for the Passover feast. And in fact, I read some historians this week and just double checked, and they said that it was more than likely, and it was recorded even, that there were quite a few would have went as campers, and they would have camped, believe it or not, on the Mount of Olives, or they would have camped in the Garden of Gethsemane itself. I want you to keep that picture and that thought in your mind, because we always see, or Hollywood likes to put it like, there's a few on a little hill, and there was a few among a crowd of Jerusalem, at Jerusalem outside the city walls, and it's very sparse, but everyone's in the walls. No, the place, the city, the whole precincts, and the whole way out to these little villages, and of course the Mount of Olives, was crammed. People everywhere for the feast of Passover and for other feasts. Remember that it was among such a crowd as this that our Lord Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane. It was among a crowd like this that he is in the press of people pressing on him. They came and pressed as he pushes through the crowd, so to speak. They press on him. That's why they're so tightly put together in the scriptures. Doesn't lend justice to it, the amount of people that were there. And of course, that week he's healing, he's speaking, he's teaching. And that week, as they come and they say, they press in to the Lord, the crowd was so vast. We tend to think it was just a few here and a few there, and maybe a little group over the other side and so on. It was heaving with people everywhere. They take the palm leaves and they straw them in his way. They take their garments and they throw them on the road as he has gone into Jerusalem. And they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. This great vast multitude, a certain group of them at least, are singing on to him. Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna means save, oh save. Hosanna, Hosanna. They say, Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai, which is, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Singing and shouting it, strawing their garments in his way. This heaving crowd in Jerusalem. One also can't help but wonder how many campers were also around those hills and the precincts, the foot of Mount Olivet and its famous garden. Remember, it was there, we're told, that Jesus resorted often. It was there that we're told he prayed in the garden on numerous occasions. It was there that he was arrested by the temple guard. The Praetorian soldiers came out, and it wasn't again just a handful. I tend to think it was maybe 20 of them come out. There could have been up to 200 soldiers went out to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. Place was heaving. Place was packed. And here's something for you. I'll tell you what I'll do, maybe next week, and I'll teach you why I think this. But I believe Jesus was crucified on the Mount of Olives. Maybe do it next week. It was here, I believe, he was crucified, and it was from here he ascended into glory later, but it was here that I believe he was crucified. Imagine the turmoil and the press and the fuss. Imagine if it was you being arrested in the street with many people on it. How embarrassing would it be and shameful. And there's our Lord Jesus, went about doing good, healing all manner of illness and sicknesses, and now they come with this praetorium guard to arrest him. With all of these people everywhere. It may have been night, but do you think they wouldn't hear up to 200 soldiers with all their battle array on? Coming from the temple with their torches in their hands. Turn with me to Luke 24, marking Luke 23, please, as well. Luke 24, this is after he is crucified and he is buried and he is risen again. Verse 13. I can't read all of this narrative for time's sake. It says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. That's about 6.5-7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Notice these two walking to Emmaus, and Jesus draws close to them. And they don't realize it's him. And he asks them why they're sad as you're walking along the road to Emmaus. And this is their answer. Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Do you know what they're saying to him? How do you miss this? The place is alive, thronging, packed deep with people. You can hardly move. And then among it, there's a whole commotion. One day, they're singing unto him. The next day, they're crying for his blood. There's a whole trial of a court, a kangaroo court about him. And then he was crucified. And so they're saying, are you serious? How do you miss such a happening with all of these, of the praetorium guard arresting him at night? Are you serious? You've never heard of all of this? How could you have missed it? Brothers and sisters, isn't it true even tonight? After all the preaching, after all the teaching, and the proclaiming, and the testifying, and the witnessing, after all the telling, demonstrating, there's people still miss him. They still miss him. His death, his burial, and his resurrection, and they stay in a place of unbelief. But we thought when we heard about this Jesus and they put in their excuses. Is it a wonder that Cleopas and his companion, some think it is his wife, were on the road to Emmaus? Is it a wonder that they said these words, especially after all that had happened? The whole world, as they saw it, the whole world had come to Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. You couldn't miss it. In fact, when they, and I don't want to say too much because if I do this next week, I'll mention this. But when someone was arrested, generally they were crucified where they were arrested. That's one of the points I'll make. And secondly, when they were crucified, they were crucified on a main thoroughfare. And that was a main thoroughfare by Olivet, right into Jerusalem. And they see him. Imagine, we see it as it were, and Hollywood again, it sort of makes it all lovely, you know, and it's just a little cross with a few people around the foot of it and a couple of soldiers standing. It wasn't like this. The Jews were thronging the place. They were going past him, and hence in Lamentations chapter 1 and in verse 12, the prophet, through the spirit of prophecy, crying over Jerusalem, does exactly what Christ does by being crucified there. And this is what Lamentations 1 and 12 says. Is it nothing to you, all ye who pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And the prophets overlooking Jerusalem as the Babylonians are carrying it away. Again, pictorial, and it's a type of Christ. Is it nothing to you, all ye who pass by? And the text says, pass by the way. And Jesus said in John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you know what the first believers in Jesus were called? Christians? No. Followers of the way. That was their first name. And then they were called Christians in Antioch. Christ-like. Christ's people. Are you one of Christ's people? Do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Nothing to you, all you that pass by the way. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Lamentations 1 and 12. Isaiah the prophet sees him over 7 years previous. And looking at him, Isaiah 53 and 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Listen, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. First Peter 2:24, I think my memory serves me right, speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, who his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree. Listen, who his own self, Christ, the man in the middle cross, who his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree. Listen, we were dead in their sins, or dead to sins, dead in their sins. That we should live under righteousness. It says, with his stripes we were healed. Here we find this great crowd thronging. The emphasis of it couldn't be said too lightly. For years I also thought, well, Jerusalem within the city walls, well, it was, you know, it was packed there. There would have been quite a few people there. There would have been almost 3 million people. When you think about it, even if it was at the lesser 2.5, there was more people around Jerusalem and around the little villages all around there and on the Olivet and maybe in the garden. There was more people there than there is in the whole of Northern Ireland. All descending upon the place. Ready to sacrifice the lamb, heading toward the temple. God will be happy with us, won't he? It's like many who go to church and think, I go to church tonight, God will be happy with me. Won't he? I've been to church, he'll be satisfied and appeased. won't he? During that week, as the Master was staying in Bethany, you know, some people don't realize, but the Lord Jesus went from Bethany to Jerusalem and back again 3 times in the 1 week. Some people think he just went in that once into Jerusalem, hung around there for 5 days or so, and then was crucified. No, he was in and out to Bethany because that's where he was staying. Some people tend to think that the Lord Jesus was into Jerusalem. They're crying unto him to be king, and he hides in some house. No. There's nowhere to stay. But he's with Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Mary, who was cumbered about with much serving when he was in their house. Martha, who was cumbered about with much serving, and Mary, who sat at the Master's feet and heard him teach and speak. That house and that family is where Jesus was staying. That was his abode, and you can read some of that in Mark 14. In fact, when he is anointed with oil, and Judas Iscariot, the one who held the bag, he says that, oh, this is a waste of money. You know, you could have taken this 300 pennies worth, so 300 days wages, so to speak, and you could have given it to the poor. And Jesus says, leave her alone for this woman. This is all in Bethany. And he says, this woman has done this under my burial. But listen, but the poor you have with you always. You know why he said it? Because Bethany had a big poor house in the village. It was known for having a place where the poor were fed, where the hungry could get something to eat. And that's why he was saying, oh, Judas was saying, could have sold this and give it to the poor. Jesus said, you've always got the poor, but you not always have me. I couldn't help myself there during the week when I had written this. I just got this into my head, this thought, and sat to write. I can't help but think of the crowds outside the house, little house in Bethany, possibly talking about and even singing about the Passover with the expectation and the festival excitement of the great ascent to Jerusalem and to the temple. Many voices, animal noises, lambs bleating. Think about it. The lambs bleating. He is the Lamb of God. It said that many would rehearse to themselves and sing as they bring their sacrifice, and some couldn't even give their sacrifice because of the press of the crowd, and they actually said that they would have done it in groups around some of these little villages, because at the end they just couldn't do it. There's too many. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus knowing he's going to Calvary? That he will be the man in the middle cross? That he's going to give his life and shed his blood? And here he's sitting in the village, a small village in a little house, and maybe they're walking up the street singing about the death of the Lamb, the sacrificial offering unto God, and there he is. He is it. You know, turn with me to Psalm 113, please. Psalm 113. You see, the great Hallel, or the Hallelujah Psalms, would have been sung around this time also. The great Hallel. And so when you say, ach, hallelujah, you know, it's Hallel. It means praise, the Psalms of praise. We said, hallelujah, brother, hallelujah, sister, it's something good, don't we? It's Hallel, which actually means praise. And it comes from Psalm 113 until Psalm 118. They're known as the great Hallel, the great praise. Notice Hallelujah. It means to Jehovah. Praises of Jehovah. Praises to Jehovah. You ever hear some of the unsaved and it's off their tongue sometime? They go, oh, hallelujah. They're praising Jehovah. They don't even realize it. They're praising the Yahweh of Scripture. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Now let your eye run down to verse 29 of Psalm 118. The end of the hallelujah. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. They're going to sacrifice the lambs, you see, and they're singing, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he's good. Why? Because I'm a sinner. And I deserve the punishment of God. But give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Why? For his mercy endureth forever. The chesed of God is called. It's when you don't receive that which you do deserve. When you do not receive that which you do deserve. So they're praising, for we deserve this, but through the blood of the sacrificial offering, I will not receive it because God is good and will show me mercy. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Well, let's read Psalm 118, verse 23 then. Verse 23. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Jesus sang these psalms in the upper room just before he was arrested and before they took him to Calvary. Can you imagine? He knows the cross, the barbarity of it, the pain, the shame, the agony, the suffering. His blood would flow from his veins. He would feel every ounce of pain that you would feel and I would feel. He's no different. Fully God, yet fully man. And here he is singing it. This is the day. You know, we say it whenever maybe, you know, someone's maybe coming out of the rain or something and someone's holding the door open and maybe over here, say, and you're coming out of the car park and you're running, you're shaking yourself for the rain. Somebody might say, oh, it's a terrible day, brother. Oh, and we get spiritual and we go, brother, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. Wish the Lord would make a few more sunny ones. That's not what it means here. Christ is sitting in the upper room. He's about to be arrested, manhandled and beaten and whipped and crucified. And this is what he sings. This is the day which Jehovah hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Means so much different now, doesn't it? Let us just read on a little here while we're here. Verse 25, save now. I beseech thee, O Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. When he goes to the cross, the prosperity isn't in riches of gold and silver. The prosperity is the salvation of the souls of men and women. Save. He says, save, Lord. Send forth your salvation. And then, Baruch Abba. Can you see him? Sitting there. With his disciples around him. Baruch Abba. B'Shem Adonai. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Now notice this. Bind the sacrifice with cords even to the horns of the altar. He's singing about himself. You have shown light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And here he's actually singing it. And he's saying here, bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. And there they nailed him hand and foot. He's singing this just before he's arrested in Gethsemane and heads to Calvary. As the Lord Jesus is among all of this going around, the disciples want to know, listen, he's sitting in this house in Bethany, and they're all probably talking about it, singing, hearing the animals going for sacrifice, walking up and down those little streets. You couldn't have missed this. Surely he's heard this. And all I can imagine is the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting there. And while all this is going on, do you know what the disciples are asking? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, Lord? Who's the best preacher? Who's the greatest teacher? Me or him, Lord? Who's got the best church assembly? Us or them, Lord? Who's going to be the best, Jesus? The mother of James and John comes. She says, Master, grant that my two sons would sit one on your left hand and one on your right. She's trying to get the word in. That's what they're thinking about. That's what's on their mind. That's what's consuming them. And all the while, the Savior's sitting there, and what's consuming him is Calvary. What is consuming him is redeeming my soul and yours. There were said to be 250,000 lambs. You ready? 250,000 lambs crucified at Passover in Jerusalem. 250,000. And I looked it up, and I'm talking about a sheep, so I don't know about a lamb, and I have no idea, you know, about farming and all your animals or whoever has or whatever you have. I don't know. But I looked this up. And they say that an average, obviously it depends on the weight and the size of the volume of blood one would hold, but they say a young sheep would hold 4.8 litres of blood. One sheep would hold 4.8 litres of blood. Now if that was just given as a number for us and we multiplied 250,000 by 4.8 litres, it would come to roughly 1.25 million liters of blood would flow in Jerusalem. Think about this. 1.25 million liters of blood. You're talking near the population of Northern Ireland, someone having a liter each. Imagine if everyone in here had a liter of blood. And we all stood and just emptied it out. What mess would be here? Do you think you'd go out home without having blood on your shoes or on your trousers or your skirt or whatever you have on you? Do you think you would go out without having a splash on you? And all that blood was being shed at Passover. And they take the blood inside a body, a vessel of a man, the Lamb of God. And he put him outside the city walls. And there they crucified him. And only his blood, when we weigh it in the scales, only his blood was able to cleanse us from our sins. And all the blood that was shed that day and any day, throughout all years, if it had have been still going, which it isn't, all that blood didn't mean that before our Father in heaven. And when we stand before the Father in heaven, he's not going to look at the blood of lambs and goats and sheep and bulls and calves and red heifers and pigeons and doves. He's going to look for the blood of his Son. The blood of Jesus Christ. His Son cleanseth us from all sin. He walks over the brook Kidron. In John 19 and 34, it says, when they pierced his side with a spear, there flowed blood and water. See, as you walked over the blood Kidron, it's more than likely, I don't know how it could be any different, but the blood that was shed in the temple was washed down into the Kidron Valley, into the brook, and the water carried away all the blood. It would have been stinking, smell of it. Here comes the Lamb of God, and there's the brook Kidron, and he steps over the brook of the blood of animals, and he goes forth to Gethsemane to be arrested to die. In Mark 15, we read that there was crucified two thieves with him. The one on the right hand and the other on the left. He's the man on the middle cross, so to speak. Reminds me of Matthew 25, and we'll not turn to it for time's sake, but there's coming a day when there'll be sheep and goats, and the sheep will be set aside to the right hand of the Lord. And the goats will be set aside to his left hand, and he will tell the goats to depart from him and the sheep to come on to him. And when you think about these two men who were crucified, Matthew 27 says they were two thieves, and Mark 15 says they were two thieves, and Luke 23 says they're two malefactors, and John says they were other. That's the way he says it. One received Christ and one denied Christ. The man on the middle cross. Think about this. The Jews, represented by the man who cast insults in his teeth and rejected him. And the other represents Christian Israel who come to him in faith on his right hand. Lord, remember me. The Jews are saying, away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. Crucify him. He's represented by the man on the left, the goat. The goat was a representation also of Edom, Esau. Hurry all over, he was in the book of Genesis, like a garment that says. The man represents Jacob, Israel, but those in Christ. Let me finish with this. Three men crucified One man cursed, and that is in Luke 23 and verse 39, please. If you'll turn with me briefly. Luke 23 and in verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Notice one man cursed. One man pleaded, verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And one man promised. In verse 43, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." One died condemned. Verse 40, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" He died in his condemnation. One man died condemned. One man died forgiven. Verse 43 again we could read. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." One man died condemned, one man died forgiven, and one man died innocent. Verse 41 says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man done nothing amiss." And of course we could go to verse 47. "Now when the centurion saw that what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man." One man died in sin. John 8:21, the Lord Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, "Ye shall die in your sins, and whither I go, ye cannot come." One man died in sin, and one man died to sin. We read it earlier, who his own self. This man died to sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for sins. "For we were, when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And in 1 Corinthians 15:3 tells us Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Listen, Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth his love toward us." The word commendeth, if I remember right, it's the word histemi. Histemi. It gives the idea to show, to display, but it gives the idea to come alongside of you and display it. Just think when you were in the world, when you were in your sin, talk about me, and you're in the clubs and the pubs, maybe you're out of your head, and whatever you were out of your head on, whether it be alcohol or drugs, or even then, he knew us and his love stood beside a wretch like me. "I love you." "Who, me?" "I love you." "How could you love me?" "I love you. My son died for you. I love you. I gave my life's blood for you." God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, bless him, even when I was a wretch, and so were you, even when I got up to all the things that I don't even want anybody ever to know, even when I was running around with a certain crowd and doing things I shouldn't have been doing, he loved me. He loved me and he loved you. The man on the middle cross died for you, that you might be saved. He died for you that he would forgive you for all the blood in Jerusalem from the lambs and the bulls and the goats and the red heifers and the turtle doves and the pigeons and all other things means nothing. Anything added to the blood of Christ is an affront, an abomination to Christ. It means nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And now by this I overcome, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I reach my home, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I overcome. Bible tells us it's nothing but the blood. We're not going on works or alms or deeds, no other sacrifice but the blood of the Lamb, the blood of God's Son, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing that verse again, please. The one we sang previous. Now by this, lift our voices and let's lift the word up, and it's nothing but the blood. It tells us that we're saved and we're washed and we're cleansed by nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I overcome, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I reach my home, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
It all.
John Wesley's brother, Charles Wesley, wrote an old hymn. And I wish you knew it, I would sing it. But every time I've asked somewhere, anywhere I've been, it's only like Whitewell went to the same tune that I know it, so I won't strike it up on my own. But he says these words, "The Spirit answers to the blood. The Spirit answers to the blood. The Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God." Hallelujah. Listen, see, when you're singing about the blood, surely you feel it. Surely it's way deep inside. You feel it in your heart. The Spirit answering to the blood of Jesus. The Spirit tells you, "I'm born of God. I'm born of God." Oh, the blood. Ashamed of it. I love him. I love the Lord with all I have.